This morning, we're going to speak on a subject that, sad to say, is not taught in a lot of churches in the United States nor around the world any longer. It's a subject that brings confusion in the hearts of some, fear. But to those that know what it really means, it brings joy and comfort. We've entered a new year. But the same struggles from the past year linger on. A new year doesn't automatically erase everything from the prior year. Just because the clock struck midnight and the calendar moved from one year to the next, things haven't just disappeared from the prior year. We still have the same economy, if not worse. We still have the same wars around the world. We still have a failing government, morality, and the attack on our families are getting worse as the calendar moves into a new year. And we move farther into God's ultimate plan coming to fruition. The stage is being set on the world level, not just a national level. And the stage is being set all around, well, anyway, right before us. I don't know if any of you know who Adrian Rogers was. He's with the Lord now. He used to call this time the time that things are growing gloriously dark, because there's a lot of darkness in the world right now. If we have a biblical worldview, while these things are hard to see, we understand why they are happening, and we can cling to our glorious hope. I like to listen to a pastor named Mark Hitchcock, and he makes an illustration of the end times and Bible prophecy to a game of dominoes, or not a game of dominoes, let me back up, to a child's game of dominoes where they're stacked up, and then after they're stacked up and curved around, one is touched and they all fall. Well, that's what's happening right now. In the stage of the earth, things are coming into position for that last event that touches that domino, and then the end times will really unfold, because we'll be ushered into the tribulation period. And shortly after that, although those 7 years will probably feel like an eternity when the judgment of God is poured out on the earth, but shortly after that, the world will then have the second coming of Jesus Christ. But the church is not told to prepare for the tribulation. Never is. And that's because God has designed that the church be spared from the tribulation. We will be taken out of this world before it starts. And I want to talk about that today. The Old Testament and New Testament prophecies of the end times events that are coming together in our day. And I would say that we live in exciting times, very dark times. I remember when I was first saved as a young Christian, it's been a few years ago. Anyway, as we would go through the New Testament, in my heart, I thought, boy, I sure wish I lived in those days. How exciting. The miracles, Jesus walking with the disciples, all the things that had happened, how exciting. But then I started thinking about it, closer I get to eternity. We are living in biblical times. We are seeing miracles. We are seeing the close day of the coming of the Lord. And as far as how bad things look, things are bad, and personally, I feel that sanity has left the planet. Jan Markell sums it up like this. Well, two things that she says. The first thing, she says, things are not falling out of place. They're falling into place. And then she asks the question, what did you expect the end times to look like? It's got to be dark, because there's a preparation for a new world government that is going to happen, and that is based in darkness. The church was a mystery in the Old Testament. The rapture was a mystery in the Old Testament. And the timing of the rapture is a mystery in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, for every Bible prophecy that predicted the first coming of Jesus Christ, and they were all fulfilled completely as God had said, there are eight that talk about Jesus' second coming. We're going to start today in John chapter 14, verses 1 and 3. Before I do that, I'm going to open in prayer on this. Father, we just thank you for you, for what you've done for us, for sending your Son to take our place and die a sin death that we could not. But your love for us has been manifested over and over again. You didn't just leave us here as orphans, and you didn't leave us here in a state of confusion. You gave us your word, Father. And this morning, as we look into that, I pray that you just help us to see the preciousness of the events that are going to be happening and your plan for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Shortly before the crucifixion, in fact, in John chapter 13, in the upper room, Jesus prepared his disciples for his departure. The disciples were confused. They were hurt and confused by what he's telling them. And why? Because he's the Messiah. And according to the things that they were taught in synagogue about Messiah, he was going to establish his kingdom. He was going to overthrow the Gentile worlds, and there'd be no more oppression upon the nation of Israel. It would be exalted, and he would reign, sitting in the seat of David, in the throne of David, for 1,000 years. And now he's told them, I'm going to be leaving. And not only did he tell them, I'm going to be leaving, he said, I'm going to die. And he told him of his death. In that upper room, I can't imagine the fear and panic that raced through the disciples. They were looking to him to fulfill the promise that God had given. They didn't understand their greater need. Their greater need was for salvation. If Jesus had not gone to the cross, we would not be here now, in essence. So here they are in this room, and everything that has been said has confused and shocked them. Jesus has told them that one of the disciples is going to betray him. More confusion. They don't understand who would do that. From the scriptures, we know it was Judas Iscariot. And the events started to happen that could not be stopped. But he wanted to prepare them, and he didn't want them to live in fear. So we have John 14, verses 1 through 3. Jesus said to the disciples, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." This is the first mention of the rapture. Jesus gave it to his disciples, this new teaching, this new thought, to comfort them and to give them hope. In preparation, I read a lot of different people and, I've been reading a lot of different people and what they've had to say about the rapture for quite some time. Sandy and I, my wife, first time we were exposed to Bible prophecy was in 1981. That's probably before some of you were born. And it was out in California. We lived up in Northern California. And we went to Sacramento to a Israel My Glory conference. And we were fascinated by this truth. And in the church that we were in, like I said, we were fairly new Christians. I think I was 3 years older than her in the Lord. And we were fascinated by this, Jesus coming back like this. So we've been studying and reading the scriptures and different people on the rapture for a long time. But the one that really got me was somebody that I had read that doesn't believe in the rapture. In fact, he had made the statement when he was, I believe it was 12 years old, had seen the movie A Thief in the Night. Has anybody ever seen? Okay, Thief in the Night. It was made in Iowa, in fact, in Des Moines it was filmed. Anyway, he said he went in there and all that movie did was talk about the people that know the Lord. One day they're going to disappear. They're going to be gone. He said, that scared me to death. And that's a positive and a right attitude for somebody that does not know the Lord. That should scare them to death. Anyway, events are going to be opened. And Jesus at this point has told them, I'm going away. Oh, one other thing about the thief in the night. One of the characters, and I know that not a lot of you have seen it, but that was mowing the yard and then he disappeared. I went to church with him. I wasn't a Christian at that time. In fact, I would see him just smiling sometimes during worship and I think, what's wrong with him? But he had the joy of the Lord. I did not at that time. So anyway, Jesus is trying to comfort them, and he tells his disciples, I will come again, and I will receive you to myself. And that's one thing about the rapture and the doctrine of the rapture is it gives hope, and it can give joy. Paul encourages the comfort, encourages and comforts the Thessalonians church with a promise of hope also. And Pastor Kevin went through that last week, and he told him, because they were fearful, they knew that the rapture was coming, and they knew that Jesus would be coming back for them. Paul had taught them, this is one of the first, maybe the second epistle that Paul wrote was 1 Thessalonians, his first was Galatians. Anyway, and so time had been going on, and the church had been persecuted. Family members and loved ones and friends had started to pass away, either from age or accidents or whatever, but they had died, and they had a great concern that they missed it. They missed the rapture. And Paul's reassuring them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. I'll go ahead and read. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that's dead, so that you will grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. And then Paul adds in verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. The doctrine of the rapture in 1 Corinthians 15, and we won't read all of that, verses 50 through 57, Paul gives them the order of events and how it will be happening. The order of events is that the dead in Christ will rise first, and they're going to be glorified, and we're going to be caught up and be glorified at the same time. And it says that our bodies will be changed. It says that this mortal must put off immortality. And at the close of that, he says something else. In verses 54, he says, but when the perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Because the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's coming a time, and this is one of the hardest things for me to fathom, that Ron Hudnall and everyone else that's put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will have a body that does not have sin. I can't fathom. I cannot fathom. It's true. I mean, the scripture says so, but I can't fathom it. I look forward to that day. So when's it going to happen? That would be the other question. That was part of the turmoil in the Thessalonican church and some of the other churches during that day, and it still is today. In Mark chapter 13, verse 32, Jesus answers that question that the disciples had asked him, and he says, but on that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. So we don't have a specific date that we can hang on the wall and say, oh, I'm gone on that day. That's it. But we do know that it's coming. And when? The when issue. That goes into the doctrine that I would like to talk about a little bit today. And that's the imminent return of Jesus Christ. The imminent return means at any moment. Every generation of Christians from shortly after Christ died and was resurrected, and this truth was taught through Jesus and through Paul, they've looked forward to that day. That day could happen at any moment. Gerald B. Stanton explains imminent as having three points. The first, the certainty that he may come at any moment. And we live with that expectation and that hope. Any moment, Jesus could come back. The second point, the uncertainty of the time that will happen. We don't know. We're just not sure. And the third is that no prophesied event has to happen before it happens. Let me explain that one. What we see right now in our world is where the dominoes or the stage is being set. We're seeing Bible prophecy fulfilled. The Bible prophecy that we see being fulfilled deals with the second coming of Christ, not the rapture, and the tribulation time. We're seeing things, Hal Lindsey, a few years back, did a series called The Hinge of History. And he said that it happened in 1948. In 1948 is when Israel became a nation. And did you know that the events in the book of Revelation after chapter 4 and those things that are prophesied about that time period, they're directed at the nation of Israel. Israel has been set aside for a time period. That's where we, the church, come in. We didn't replace Israel. Nobody can. God gave them specific promises that are eternal and guaranteed. The tribulation time is there to bring Israel to their knees. That's what I believe. I mean, it's several folds that are involved in it. There's judgment that's going to fall on the whole world. And that's because of man's rejection of God and rejection of Jesus Christ. But specifically, he's going to fulfill his promises that he gave to Israel. And before Jesus left, he told them that they will not see him again, Israel, until they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I can't say it in Hebrew, but blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Israel will bow their knee, confess Jesus as their Messiah, and then Jesus and us will break through the clouds to fulfill what needs to be done, and then the millennial kingdom will start. But as far as let me finish that too. But those things that we see, the stage being set for the tribulation time and the judgments that will come, are multifaceted. I believe that in 1948, when Israel became a nation, other things were also put into play that Hal Lindsey had brought out. Let me see. And I don't want to dwell on this for a long time. I tend to get off track sometimes. I'll still speak about the Lord, but I do get off track. So just be prepared or say, come on, let's get it back. Anyway, Hal Lindsey had pointed out that in 1948, that Israel became a sovereign nation recognized by the UN. You know, the first country that recognized them was the United States. Harry S. Truman was the president. His Secretary of State advised him not to do that. He did not want him to do that. And when they were going to be recognized as a state, they didn't even have a name as a nation yet. The council in Israel had several different things, the Zionist nation. I mean, they had a lot of options that they were considering. When Harry wrote that letter out, that and signed it, that America recognizes them, he wrote, they recognize the nation of Israel. In Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 8, Isaiah says, can a nation be born in a day? That prophecy was fulfilled on May 14th, 1948. The nation of Israel was born in a day. God has a plan, and it's coming to fruition. Satan also has a plan, and his plan is coming into fruition. Antichrist will be a world leader. And then until recently, a lot of people couldn't figure out how this all would come to play. In the Old Testament, it talked about three nations we know them as Russia, Turkey, and Iran, that would form an allegiance. Well, up until about 5 years ago or so, they hadn't done that. In fact, I'm going to get in trouble now with the dates. When Iran became the Islamic Republic and had taken over, they were friends with Israel while the Shah was still in place. After that, their hatred for Israel has never ceased. And during 1948, there's a few things that went into play on Satan's end also. That allowed them to be able to form a government. The UN was formed. And I'm not going to go down that road any more than that. There were a lot of things. Technology had just started. The television, while it was around prior to that, it didn't have more of an appeal to the common man until the transistor was invented, to make it cheaper to go into individual homes and then to be broadcast on the air. The other thing that came into existence and used more was computers so that we could talk around the world. And without the technology of TV, satellite, and computer, you can't communicate as well. So I'm going to leave that there, get back to my notes. Why is the imminent return of Christ so important? In 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, says, Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. So in the rapture, when he comes back for us, we're going to have the events that Paul talked about. We're going to have the dead in Christ rise first. Then we will rise up with them and our bodies will be changed. But we don't know when this is going to happen. We don't have a date. We can see signs, but we don't have a date. Anyway, in verse 3, it says, "And everyone who has this hope fixed on himself purifies," or everyone that has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Dry hands, it can get... There we go. In 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 3, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So we do have a living hope. But he says the reason for that is to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. This word salvation, the implication here in what it means is our glorification. We're in a process of change and growth. Three things that are involved in that. We were justified when we were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, when we accepted him. Then we go through a process of sanctification. That's what we're in right now. And then we go into glorification. That's what he's talking about right here. But our sanctification is the process whereby we're being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Because of the fact that Jesus could come back at any time, there are certain things we don't want to be involved in when he comes back. And we will be made more like him. Well, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord." When I first got saved, I was a mess. I was involved in things I shouldn't have been involved in. I didn't understand how much God loved me. You know, I said I had gone to a church where this one guy that was in the movie had gone. His father was the pastor there. I knew John 3:16 from an infant, but I didn't understand it. I hadn't come to that point of receiving Jesus as my Savior. In May of 1978, I had gone to a church, and the pastor there had used John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." And he said, "Take the word world out and put your name in." It changed everything. Well, it did for me anyway. I acknowledged that God loved the world before that. I acknowledged that he had sent his son to die on the cross. I even acknowledged the fact that believing in that would keep you from perishing or going to hell. But I didn't make it personal. Everything God does for us is personal. Sanctification is the process whereby we read the Word of God, we grow in it, and we grow closer to the Lord. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect." We're in that process. If we realize and truly believe that Jesus could come back at any time, we want to be pleasing to him. We don't want to be under the bondage of our own personal sin. It does change things. One, it changes in our sanctification because we become more diligent in our study of the Word and our time in the Word. It also changes us in the area of our prayer life. 1 Peter 4:7-10, I won't read the whole thing, but it says in the first part of it, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." Prayer becomes more real in our life. And I don't know about you, but there's so many bad things that are going on in the world with family members and friends, that prayer is more needful. We've got a friend in Utah that his wife has come down with COVID. This is the second time. She had it about a year ago and almost died. They had to put her on the ventilator. She's been on oxygen ever since. Her name is Jamie. If you think of her, pray for her, that she will be healed. We have what's called one another's. The other thing that changes, I believe, if we have a proper view of the imminent return, the any moment time of Jesus Christ, we all become more precious to one another because we're family. We're family in God. And because of that, Jesus had said a new commandment in John 13:34-35, "I give to you that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Why would he say that? I think it's because of this. He goes on and he says, "By this, your love for one another, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." The family unit of the church, the local church, is very important. We need to be praying for one another. We need to be loving one another. We need to be in the Word, as I said earlier, in our sanctification. And the reason for that is, again, something in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." When I first came to Christ, all I had was the old things. But I had a desire for something different. I had a desire to read the book. I had a desire to be with the church, the body. When I first came in, all I could think about was getting out of church. But now it's different. Because of the blood of Christ. The other thing that it does for us, I think it helps us have a biblical worldview. With everything that's happening right now, it's easy to get discouraged and depressed. You're hearing about the things that are happening in our country, the laws that they're making that make no sense. They're attacking the family. They're attacking children. Somebody has the right to kill a baby just because it's in the womb of a mother? No. All life is precious. The world is being turned upside down. We're seeing that. But when we see that, if we look at it through a big biblical worldview, it doesn't make those things all right. But it does show us that Jesus is coming, and it's coming. He's coming sooner. What do we do? Well, I like what Jude says in 20-23. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And then he goes on and he says, and have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Our worldview, if it's a biblical one, we'll see we are getting closer to that time when Jesus comes back. And because of that, we have friends and family members that don't know the Lord. And I'm going to say something. I can't save anyone. You can't save anyone. The Holy Spirit, through this book, the Word of God, he saves people. He convicts them of their sin. But you know what? If they don't hear it, they won't be convicted. So we need to be sharing every possibility that we have. Why has it been so long? I mean, it's 2,000 plus years now, or 2,000 years since Jesus left. And if the imminence is true, he could have come at any time, but he hasn't yet. Sir Isaac Newton, he lived from 1642 to 1747. He said this, about the times of the end, a body of men will be raised up who will turn their attention to the prophecies and insist upon their literal interpretation in the midst of much clamor and opposition. Remember I said there are a lot of churches that don't or won't teach about the rapture. And I'm not sure what all motives the pastors would have. Some because it's a controversial issue. Some because they don't understand Bible prophecy. And some because they hate the thought of it, because they become so woke and part of the world. They don't want to go anywhere. Anyway, Peter, preparing the church that he was speaking to, he said, know this first of all, in 2 Peter 3, 3 through 4, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning. They're blinded and foolish because that's not true. All things aren't staying the same. It's getting darker. God has an appointed time when he will come back. And understanding this time is very important. Romans 13:11 through the first part of 12 says this, do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation, and that's the same salvation, that would be our glorification, is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. This word time that Paul uses in this verse, it's an interesting Greek word. It's not the normal Greek word for time, like on a clock that ticks, ticks, ticks. This word in the Greek means age or eon. Eon, not E-N, eon. Anyway, it refers to where we're at and what we're seeing. You know when the last day started? When the church started. When Jesus spoke to us. When he had died on the cross and was resurrected. When the Holy Spirit came down, and on that day the church was birthed. fascinating that on that day, Peter, a fisherman, got up and proclaimed a message of truth about the gospel. 3,000 people got saved. Amazing. The church was birthed, but it was called the last days. We're still in those last days. I think we're in the last of the last days from what I see happening. But the era or the time, it's important. Matthew 16, verses 1 through 3, the Sadducees had come to Jesus again, and the Pharisees, and they wanted to see a sign from Jesus. Show us you're the Messiah by another sign. Constantly asking for signs, when in their hearts they totally rejected him anyway. But anyway, he says here, Jesus speaking, the Pharisees and Sadducees came up testing Jesus. They asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he replied to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. And then the important part. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times? They could not. Messiah stood before them. They didn't recognize him as Messiah or rejected him. And you know, this subject of the rapture, when I was first saved, and maybe I was blessed by being in a church that taught about the rapture, it was commonplace. Most people knew about it. But modernism came in, different theologies came in. They started watering down the Word of God by spiritualizing things. Today, it's so crazy that there are some pastors that say the Old Testament isn't even part of the Bible. That's insanity. Now, they might be saying that because most of the prophecies that have come from the Old Testament that tell us about things that are coming. There's a lot of arguing going on, but people are fearful. We were watching Joel Rosenberg last night, and he had quoted from a poll, the Pew poll that was released, I believe, in December. He said that they had asked the question to a group of people, some Christians and non-Christians, and they said, do you believe that Jesus will return to the earth? And I didn't say anything about a time. 55% of Americans said yes. That is 142 million people. Agreed that he would come back. Now, why did they do that? Hopefully they're in a church that teaches the truth. Or maybe because they had some Christian upbringing and they were exposed to it. Or maybe they just see what's going on in the world and wonder how long can we actually exist before we blow ourselves up. We live in a time spiritually, where there is darkness all over the world. Be of good courage. Jesus is coming back. We live in a time where people, Christian and non-Christian, are afraid. You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. We see how bad things are. We see countries, mighty countries, pushing buttons at one another or making comments that could set off a nuclear war. People are fearful. And what they need is hope. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest hope that anyone could have. And we have the privilege of sharing that with people. I don't know if you know who Pastor Jack Hibbs is or not. He said here a while back, he said, don't worry about how you're going to say it. He says, just quote John 3:16. The Holy Spirit's going to take that and do the work that he wants in that individual's life. Trust in God to do what he's going to do. Jesus is coming back. He is coming back soon. In fact, he could come back today. That's where we get the title, Maybe Today. One other thing about imminence. People say, well, the first century church, they didn't believe in that. The church fathers, they didn't believe in that. Well, if you read in the scriptures, these letters that the apostles wrote, Peter, James, John, they all talked about Christ coming back and the urgency of it as the day draws near. One of the things that the church would do, individuals in the church when they were out in public, since the Greek language was common, the church had been dispersed and spread out past Israel and Jerusalem. And when they would see another Christian brother coming their way, they would say one word. It's an Aramaic word, Maranatha. People that spoke Greek didn't know what that meant. Maranatha. Maranatha means our Lord come. It was a phrase that they could encourage one another. Even now come. Remember the dominoes? We're going to wrap up with the dominoes that I talked to you about that Mark Hitchcock had shared, how the stage is being set, and as the dominoes are being placed, eventually one thing will happen to kick that first domino off. And he believes, as I do, that event is the rapture, but it's a signless gift. Now, I do not believe that, this is me personally, that the rapture will start the tribulation time. I think it will be important in what's going to allow for the world government and the Antichrist to form what they need to, will be gone, will be taken out. The Holy Spirit steps aside, and then they go into their era of real darkness. And that's something I can't even fathom, what it would be like to be on a planet where there is no Christian, darkness only. But be of good courage, Maranatha. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth, the love that you give to us from that. We pray today that you would encourage us to be mindful of the time that we live in and just how close we are to that event happening, and we will get to see you face to face. The music we listened to this morning and worshiped you by, oh, it tells that story. One day, we will be with you. We thank you for loving us and saving us. We pray that you strengthen us for the days ahead. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.